Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon His word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before Your holy throne this morning to praise You, to honor You, and thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank You for revealing Yourself through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through His gospel of sovereign grace. We thank You for the testimony of the Holy Spirit about Him and what He has accomplished for us, a complete salvation. And Lord, we thank You for the testimony of Christ that was recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we ask for a blessing of illumination of the Scriptures, that we may see Christ and Him crucified, Christ and His testimony, the testimony of our salvation. We pray for those who shall hear, asking that You open the ears, spiritual eyes and ears, that they may hear and see what says the Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. We are back to the story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt, gleaning still the testimony of Christ Jesus, the gospel of our salvation that God was already preaching in this story and many other stories. And so we determined that we'll try to get as much of the teaching from Joseph during most of December. Maybe we'll finish the story of Joseph before we can go back to Ephesians. But this is where we are. We are in Genesis 43. Genesis 43, verses 8 to 34. Genesis 43, verses 8 to 34. And I almost always use the New King James Version. And if not, I use the New American Standard. Okay? Those are the Bible versions that I... or translations that I use. So, Genesis 43, 8 to 34, Moses recorded for us and said, "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, but we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him from my hand. You shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time.' And the father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, and may God give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved.' So the man took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take this man to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for this man will dine with me at noon.' Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the man into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys.' When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, 'O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand. And we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks.' But he said, 'Peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' Then he brought Simeon out to them, So the man brought the man into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. And that is the word of the Lord, and may the Holy Spirit make it profitable to us and make us wise according to the knowledge of salvation. We have one title to our message today, and it's going to be, God has put treasure in your sex. God has put treasure in your sex. And this is communion message number 97. This is communion message number 97, and soon we'll be hitting 100. My dear brothers and sisters, God is serious about the gospel. And the gospel of God is about his son. It is about the glory of his son as he accomplished the salvation of his people from hunger, starvation, and death because of sin. The starvation that happened was only a picture of a bigger or deeper spiritual reality, which is sin. And so the story of Joseph and his brothers is the story of the Son of God preached or dramatized in the real life of Joseph, as we find with many other stories in the Bible. And hunger came when Joseph was already positioned to take care of the matter of salvation for his brothers and his family. Even though at this point the brothers did not know that it was he who was taking care of them, Joseph had to reveal himself, as we shall discover in the chapters to come, that Joseph is he who had to reveal himself. Otherwise, he remained unknown to the brothers. The brothers could not discern who he was. And that to say, salvation is only by the revelation of God. No man, no woman can claim to know Christ unless God is he who has opened their eyes to believe in God's testimony of him. But the revelation of Christ to us is not what causes salvation. This is very important. Salvation did not happen on the day that you signed your name in a Bible. Okay? The signing of your name in the Bible causes nothing about your standing before God. Salvation happened by the work of Christ, before we even showed up with our empty baskets and sex begging for food. Faith and repentance do not cause salvation in themselves. Faith and repentance bring us to the truth that Christ has already accomplished salvation. They are effects, not causes of salvation. Faith and repentance brings us the knowledge that Joseph is our brother who already had storehouses of much grain. The brothers did not do anything to cause Joseph to have the things that he had in Egypt. Okay? And so our sin happened because God already had Christ prepared from before the foundation of the world to take care of our sin. If God did not have the solution for sin from before the foundation of the world, listen to me carefully, then he would not have a solution after Adam had fallen. Because Christ was not reacting to the sin of Adam. Christ was not coming to try and fix what Adam had done wrong. Unfortunately, that's how the gospel is presented, but that's not true. Christ is he who comes first. Okay? He is before all things. Christ is before all things. So salvation began in Christ and ends with Christ. Began in Christ before Adam shows up. Adam is only there as an instrument to the glorification of Christ. You have to understand that. So Christ is the lamp slain from before the foundation of the world, because God always purposed the exaltation of Christ through the salvation of his people. God always purposed that Christ will be exalted. And so you see, God purposed to exalt Joseph in Egypt even before the hunger came. But the hunger was the means to the glorification of Joseph. Sin was the means to the glorification of Christ. The cross has no meaning without sin. And so sin was part and parcel of what had to happen for the glorification of Christ. Understand me? So the family of Joseph has been affected by the famine just like the rest of the peoples of the world of that time in Egypt and outside of Egypt. To say sin is a universal issue, it has affected all men and women and even children. And yet, when the brothers came to Egypt seeking for food, Joseph did not deal with everyone the same way. Joseph dealt with his brothers in a very particular way, because free food was not given to all in Egypt. Free food was not given to all. And that to say salvation is not given to all. The salvation that he wrought for them came freely only to his family, even though at the beginning they did not even know who he was. And so the brothers found themselves with bags full of grain and yet with all their money restored to them. To say what? Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, or of him who shows effort, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation is not of human will or power, but of God who shows mercy. It's all about God's mercy. And Paul would say in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. That's a fundamental understanding of the gospel. It doesn't matter what else you're going to draw from any part of the scriptures. This is very critical definition of the matter of salvation by grace. it is 100% of grace or it is of work. Grace and works don't mix. In what is required for a sinner to stand justified before God? Your works don't count for justification. Not before God, they don't count. That's what Paul is saying. It's 100% of grace, which means it's 100% of something that you did not do and could not do. So salvation is only of God's grace and mercy. And God was pleased to save some, and that means to not deal with them according to their sins. That's what salvation is talking about. Their sins do not affect their eternal standing and blessing with Him, because their sins were not imputed to them. Their sins were not imputed to them. Their sins do not attract God's displeasure as to be condemned or punished for them. That is what non-imputation of sin means. It means the sins of all those who are in Christ do not attract the punishment to those who commit them. And that is very scandalous, my dear friends. This is the most unbelievable thing that God has taught men and women, and yet it is the truth, because God does not lie and cannot lie. And my dear friends, you need to hear this truth over and over, lest you become overwhelmed by your own sin, by your own unbelief and shortcomings, the disappointments of this life, and go crazy. And yet some men in the pulpit want to come and add conditions to the blessing of God, to the blessing that comes freely. If it is coming from God, it has to come freely. They want to condition your salvation on what you have done, or are doing, or will do. Essentially, negating and denying God's testimony, denying the work of God's blessed Son on the cross as sufficient, and calling God a liar. The God who on the cross said, "It's finished." Christ meant it. He finished the payment, the redemption for the salvation of His people. So God did not impute the guilt of the sins of some people to them as to make them liable for them. And these are whom are called the elect. The elect did not have their sins imputed to them. And that is the gospel declaration. Instead of imputing their sins to them and making them liable for their sins and punish them for their sins, God imputed righteousness to them, and He called them blessed. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." David had taken the wife of Uriah and killed Uriah, committed murder and adultery. Under the law, he was supposed to die. David does not die. Why? Because David was a blessed man. David was a blessed man whose transgression was forgiven. He was not a blessed man because he became king of Israel. No. He was blessed because his transgression was forgiven. Whose sin is covered, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. My transgression is forgiven. How many? And which ones have been forgiven? Is it just the ignorant sins? What about the willful sins? A lot of people say, "Oh yeah, you're liable for your willful sins." What about habitual sins? Oh, your sin will send you to hell if it is habitual, but if it's once in a while, no, that's fine. That's false teaching. My dear friends, all sin is ignorant. all sin is willful, and all sin is habitual. Okay? All sin is ignorant. We sin because we are ignorant people. All sin is willful because we desire to sin. And it is habitual because we do it over and over. And God says to the elect, and their sins I'll remember no more. And their sins I'll remember no more. All of them forgotten. That is the work of Christ in the New Testament of his blood. That is what Christ means. Christ appeared that all of your sins may be forgotten. That the slate may be wiped clean. That's what Christ means. That's what grace and mercy means. None of your sins imputed to you. Someone come and teach me that I may believe and run for joy. Because this is a message that a lot of men and women have a hard time believing, even so-called reformed. They will say, oh, we believe in the doctrines of grace. We believe in justification by grace alone. But guess what? They have to find something else to add to that. Because they just cannot believe that Christ alone actually is good enough in spite of our sins. The people who remember your sins are those that think they are doing better than you. Those who compare themselves with themselves, thinking that God shall deem them righteous by the deeds of the flesh. People trouble us with all these claims of law keeping. Oh, we're keeping the law. The law is good, it's holy, and righteous. And that's the problem. A lot of people think that's good for them. What they don't realize is that that's the problem. This is the reason why, as a sinner, you're going to get condemned. You're going to get condemned by the law because the law asks of you to do something that you can't do. That's perfection. But the gospel says my sin is covered. How? Because it is forgiven. It is covered because God did not impute it to me. If my sin was not imputed to me, then it had to be imputed to someone else. It was imputed to Christ to deal with it as his own liability, as his own burden, as his own responsibility. And that to say, Christ, the surety of my salvation. So if the sin is not imputed to me, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means I am a righteous person. That's how God sees me. Where God does not impute sin, then that person is righteous before him. If God wanted to condemn you, he will just impute all your sin to you, and you have to pay, which you can't pay, which means you go to hell. Yes, I am righteous because those are the only two categories there is, righteous and unrighteous. There's no in between. There's no one who is neutral in this matter before God. Either one is righteous by non-imputation of their sin and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to them, or they are unrighteous because God imputes all their sin to them. If sin is not imputed to me, then it stands to follow that I am righteous. Even though you may not like me, I am righteous because that's what God says I am. That's how God sees me. That's how God sees all his people in Christ. And I'm glad that is how God sees me. And you are only what God says you are. Not what you think you are. Not what other people say that you are. You are only what God says you are. If God says you are the blessed man, you are the blessed woman, end of story. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall condemn? No one is able to condemn if God has justified you. No one can undo that. No one shall curse the one that God has blessed. As Balaam knows this stuff. Balaam knows this stuff. A lot of preachers don't. So it really matters who is standing for you in Egypt. It matters who you are related to in Egypt. Otherwise, you are not getting grain for free. In Egypt, you need to have a brother who is in charge of food, who has been tried and perfected through suffering. And in Egypt, you are taught of this brother what you should bring if all shall be well with you. The point is that God has to teach us how to approach Him. That is the matter that all sinners are dealing with. Knowing how to properly approach God, that's your issue. You don't meet God like you're going to Walmart. You just don't grab a cart and walk right in. You get killed. Yeah? My dear brothers and sisters, the matter of God's blessing is not who is in the White House. Don't judge the cross that way, and don't reduce the cross to those things. The cross was not for the prosperity of the nations. The cross was for the redemption of the church. There's no blessing that comes from the White House. There's no salvation that comes from there. All blessing is in Christ. And the blessing comes with the Holy Spirit, who tells us of the man whom we should bring to meet God in peace. To know how to approach God in peace is to be given the keys of knowledge. It is to be given the knowledge of life. My people perish for lack of knowledge because they refuse knowledge. God requires a mediator to stand on behalf of the sinner, to advocate for the sinner, and to make good on all that the sinner owes God. Otherwise, they shall remain a spy in his sight and be condemned. And not just any mediator with two legs and a law degree from Harvard or Cornell, but a mediator of his choosing, a mediator related to him, a surety of salvation, the man after his own heart, the God-man, sinless Christ Jesus. And so, if Simeon should be set free, Benjamin has to come. If the brothers should go to Egypt and come back home alive, they should bring Benjamin with them. But if Benjamin should go to Egypt, he also needs a surety. Because the surety is the one who takes on the total responsibility for the care, safety, upkeep and payment of anything and everything for the life of another to be preserved, to be saved. And if death is what is required for that to happen, that is what will also happen to the surety. And so Christ came and said, He is the good shepherd who gives His life for the life of the sheep. And so we have Judah say this again in Genesis 43, verse 8 and 9. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, but we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, from my hand, you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. Jacob is a type of God the Father, and he will not release Benjamin to go to Egypt if Judah is not there to pledge his own life for him to guarantee the return of his son. The responsibility for the life of Benjamin was not in his own hands, and so the salvation of the sinner cannot be put in their own hands. And that means it cannot be by their own performance. It cannot be by their own attempts at keeping the law. That's what it means. Someone has to bear that responsibility on their behalf. And Judah puts himself under an oath that he should even suffer the consequences himself if anything should happen to Benjamin. Even if Benjamin does not go to overnight prayer, my dear friends, Benjamin is coming back to the father. If Benjamin does not bring his little chihuahua or bring his girlfriend, does not tithe, stumbles a million times along the way, he is coming back home to the father on account of the pledge of Judah. And that's the story of Christ. And that is the story of Christ. That is the commitment of Christ to you and I who believe in him. That is what Christ means to us and should mean to us and is done for us. He is the brother given us by God, the brother that God wants to see in our company. It is not about your works, my friends. It is about the company that you keep. The God-given company of Christ. And Christ is good company. And God keeps us in that company by his Spirit. Verse 11 of Genesis 43. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. So the father finally relented. He gave in to have Benjamin to go with the other brothers. But he said, please, do not go back to Egypt empty-handed. You have to bring something for the man. Get some presents for him. But here is the list of the presents again. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh. Some of the presents are okay, but what about the little balm? What is the balm for? The balm is for dead people. Joseph is not dead. What does he need the balm for? Because God is preaching Christ. God is preaching Christ. Matthew 2:11, and when the Magi had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you're going to see Joseph, you're going to bring gifts as a way of worshipping him. So, in the context of Christ, we have the picture of worship and also the matter of his anointing for burial. All that detail is carried in one way or the other in the story of Joseph. And so the gifts in the context of our story and Christ, they were to worship Joseph and also to preach to the death and burial of Christ. Because surely the balm was not for Joseph to use for his dogs or to keep it for his final burial. I don't think that was the idea. or to sell it so that he can make money with it. Why? Joseph was already very exalted. He was in need of nothing. Yeah? So Jacob continued and said, verse 12 of Genesis 43, verses 12 and 13, take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. Jacob is being very cautious. He has take your brother also, arise and go back to the man. But what do you really need when you get to the man? Verse 14. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. May God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that the man may release, that he may set free Simeon and Benjamin also, that he may justify them. Because if you are set free from prison, it means you have been justified. For a sinner to be set free, God has to be merciful. Grace and mercy are what happens in and through Christ. God will not set free a sinner outside of those parameters, outside of those conditions, outside of those boundaries. He's man, he's Joseph, he's Christ, and he's grace and mercy. Verse 15 to 16. So the man took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take this man to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for this man will dine with me at noon. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, I need to pay attention to these things because they are important to understanding the gospel of Christ. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he gave orders as to what was supposed to be done with them. They were to be taken where? They were to be taken to Joseph's house, to Joseph's home. How do you take spies to the home of the man who is in charge of all of Egypt to dine with them? What does the text say? Because Joseph saw Benjamin in their company. Because Joseph saw Benjamin in their company. Don't underestimate the significance of that statement. Joseph saw Benjamin with them. Question. Does God see you in the company of Benjamin? In the company of Christ? Or in the company of your seminary, in the company of your church denomination, in the company of your family, of your country? Because, my dear friends, people ascribe salvation to all these things and miss the gospel. What company do you keep? Many say Christ. And many say grace. But which Christ? The Christ who is not sufficient in himself cannot help you. If you should be saved, this is the condition. God has to see you with Christ. And the writer of Hebrews will say of this Christ and his brethren in Hebrews 2, 10 to 13. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain who brought salvation to Jacob's family was Joseph. He had to bring his many brothers and families to salvation. And his glory in Egypt, but through his sufferings, Joseph had to go through suffering. Joseph had to go through the dungeon, the prison, to be perfected before he was exalted. He was being perfected as the captain of their salvation in the time of hunger. For both, verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, Joseph was not ashamed to call these brothers his brethren. They are of one, even born of one father, Jacob. All who are in Christ are born of God and sanctified in Christ. Joseph was not ashamed of them, even though they despised and sold him into slavery, and that is Christ Jesus, not ashamed of us because of our sins, saying, verse 12 of Hebrews 2, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here I am. And the children whom God has given me. Here am I. And the children whom God has given me. Here am I. These brothers of Joseph have become like children to him. Joseph said to Benjamin, my son. Joseph is going to declare his family in the midst of the assembly of Egypt, even with the blessing of Pharaoh. So much that Pharaoh also accepted the family of Joseph to come into Egypt. But see that only the brethren of Joseph are invited into the house of Joseph to dine over the slaughtered animal. Others may get some cheese and Pepsi and Kelly fries, but no slaughtered animal. Joseph did not say to his manservant, you go and get them some Pepsi and Kelly fries in my house for lunch. No. They have to dine over the slaughtered animal. Why? Because Benjamin explains Joseph, just as does Simeon, just as does Reuben and Judah. All these brothers, Joseph, Benjamin, Simeon, Reuben, and his two sons, and Judah, they exegete. They bring out the other angle of Joseph that is found in Christ. Joseph, as I said, is a type of God the Father when he says, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. But he is foremost the type of Christ who has accomplished the gathering of food and averted death. And Benjamin comes to show us the mediation of Christ, and Judah to show us the surety of Christ, and Simeon to show us the representation, the substitution of Christ in his suffering, that by one man standing and remaining in prison, the rest of the brothers were set free to go home. And all those things find their fulfillment in the one person, Christ Jesus. Christ is the surety. He is total surety. The surety for the salvation of the family of Joseph's brothers was split among different brothers. Simeon, Benjamin, Judah, even Joseph himself. But Christ Jesus is the total fulfillment of all those things. Nothing is split or divided when it comes to Christ. For he is complete in himself. And we are complete in him. Christ, the total surety, total substitute, full redeemer, and giver of eternal life. It is he who was sacrificed, and yet it is he who also invites us to the Last Supper to dine with him. So Joseph gives command and instruction that an animal has to be slaughtered and made ready for the brothers because he was going to dine with them. There has to be an animal slaughtered. And this was not some emaciated, sickly animal. It was no famished animal with chewy steak. It had to be well fed, a fattened animal. Joseph is not slaughtering a blind or diseased animal for his brothers. And that means the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers, mediated by the presence of Benjamin, happened through something that died, something that was healthy, a picture of the death of Christ, because without death there's no remission of sin. Joseph and the brothers were not vegans. And this dining over the slaughtered animal is the gospel nugget of the death of Christ, which we shall develop in the next chapter of Genesis 34. Okay? But I want you to remember this. Remember the story of the prodigal son. How the father welcomed him back after he had determined to approach his father in a lowly position, like a hired servant. Treat me like one of a hired servants. He thought he had lost his sonship because of his sin. And the father shows us, Christ was teaching us, that sonship to God cannot be lost. Okay? Hear the words of the Lord Jesus, Luke 15, 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And that is exactly what happened with the brothers of Joseph. They were brought together, and Joseph fed them with a slaughtered animal. Verse 17, and of course the clothing is coming soon. Okay? Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the man into Joseph's house. See, this man servant of Joseph, who was in charge of Joseph's house, he did as Joseph had ordered and brought the brothers into Joseph's house. My dear friends, you just don't get into Joseph's house if you have not been invited. If you have not been invited to dine with him. A certain man, a servant of Joseph, is responsible to bring you into Joseph's house. And it is not the preacher, not the fake prophets and apostles who claim to do all these things. This man servant does all things as were ordered by Joseph. And that is a picture of the Holy Spirit, not of Moses, not of the law. Christ works with the Holy Spirit in his house. When Christ invites his people to dine with him, he uses the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is he who calls God's people to dine with Christ. My dear friends, Moses is retired. The law is retired. This is a huge stumbling block for a lot of people, especially those who go by the Reformed tradition. They tend to argue more for the continuity of the law, which they actually don't have that many scriptures to use. They don't. Most of the arguments are theological. They are not based on what the Bible actually says about the relationship of the believer to the law. The believer is dead to the law. They die to the law by the death of Christ. They have been married to the one who died and resurrected, and that is Christ Jesus. They have a new husband. The law is not of faith. The believer now lives by the Spirit. The law continues to be the ministry of death and condemnation. It is the letter that kills. The believer is under a new ministry, a better ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the means of life in which they bear fruit unto life. They bear fruit to God. With the law, you can only bear fruit unto death. I don't hear these arguments from the Reformed people who claim that the law is the rule of life for the believer. There's not a single verse that says that is the rule of life for the believer. So my position, which I see clearly taught in the scriptures, both old and new, is that Moses is retired. Moses was never for the sinner. Yeah? So the Holy Spirit does all things as he has heard from Christ. Hear from Jesus. John 16 verse 18. However, the Lord says, when he, the Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So you need to be brought into Christ. You need to be brought to the knowledge of Christ. And this happens by Christ's order to his servant, the Holy Spirit, as Joseph ordered his manservant to take his brothers to his home and ordered for the slaughter of an animal. Yeah? His manservant. Verse 18 of Genesis 43. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us, to take us as slaves with our donkeys. The brothers were scared. They were still under conviction of their sin because they had not yet understood who Joseph was. And so they come up with all kinds of explanations. Explanations that seem very rational and yet untrue to explain their present situation. And how many times do we come up with all kinds of seemingly rational explanations about our situations and even thinking that God is mad at us because of something happened when it is just our own imagination? God does not behave like man. God does not like you today and then see what happens tomorrow and then change his mind tomorrow. And then, no, it doesn't work like that. God does not change his mind. The Lord said in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jacob is a hell catcher, is a sinner, yeah? And they're not consumed. The sinner in Christ not consumed, because the Lord changes not. The Lord does not declare a person as righteous and then changes his mind. He doesn't do that. He's not like a man. Okay? Verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. When the brothers drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, that is another gospel nugget. This man is the steward of Joseph's house. That man that Joseph said, you take my brothers to my house and slaughter an animal for them. We are told that he was the steward of Joseph's house. And that means he is the Holy Spirit who stewards all things that are in Joseph's house, the church of Christ Jesus. They talk with him at the door of the house. None comes in Christ's house until they have talked with the steward of Joseph's house. The Holy Spirit governs the Church of Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. He gifts the body with gifts as he sees fit. That's the faithful steward of Joseph's house. That's the faithful steward of Christ's house. The brother said in verse 20 of Genesis 43, also, we indeed came down the first time to Biford. Listen to us. Okay, we have something to tell you. But it happened when we came to the encampment, to the inn, that we opened our sacks. And there, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand. The brother says, listen to us, we have some pleading to do. We have a case to plead. We are pleading for our innocence. And saying, we are honest men. We brought back the money that may have been mistakenly put in our bags, all of it. And to add to that, we have brought some other money to buy what grain we are in need of. Could you please hear and understand us for the sake of your master? Because when he comes, it may not be well with us. So we're going to have you as our intercessor before him. Get him to understand if this issue should arise. This is the truth of the matter. And verse 22, they continued, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our bags. We just do not know who put our money back in our sacks the last time. Because if we did, we could go to them and tell them not to do that again or give it back to them. Now let us hear the response from this steward of Joseph's house. Let's hear what he has to say. Verse 23, but he said, that is the steward, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Hear those words from the steward of Joseph. Pay attention to those words. What did he say to the brothers of Joseph? He said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. This servant of Joseph knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Why? Because fear is in the mind of every believer when they approach God or think about approaching God, even Christ. The brothers were still afraid, still under conviction of their sin. Joseph did not mean for them to pay for their sins. They think it is over for them. The believer thinks it is still not good between them and God. It is still not good between them and Christ. As long as they continue to look at what they did wrong against Christ, you will never not have fear. Every time you are reminded of your own shortcomings, you're thinking, man, I don't think I am saved. So, what does the servant of Joseph do to the brothers? He says, peace be with you, do not be afraid. And that is the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the comforter of God's people when they have doubt, because of their sin. He is the Spirit of truth. He comes and speaks peace to the brothers of Joseph who are afraid. He comes and reassures them of their salvation. And he answers very big questions for the sinner as to who put free food and their money back in the bag. The money was put back in the bag because it was not needed for the forgiveness of their sins. It was not needed for the buying of grain. It was not needed for the buying of salvation. And yet, that money being put back in the bags has another dimension, gospel dimension. Your works are not needed for salvation. So God kindly falls them away and gives them back to you and say, whatever, I don't need this. But there's a very important question that was asked by the brothers to the steward of Joseph's house, and we need to understand that. the brothers say to the steward of the house, "We do not know who put our money in our sacks." They did know. And that to say, the matter of salvation cannot be known by a sinner. There's no one who is choosing Jesus. There's no one who is deciding and inviting Jesus and making him Lord and Savior. There's no one who comes to Christ by their own power, not by their own will. It is false teaching. Let us hear the proper answer to that question. Verse 23, hear the answer from the steward of Joseph. But he said, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks." Whoa! Where did this non-Hebrew steward get such understanding? This is no ordinary Egyptian servant. This is the Holy Spirit speaking, my friends. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your bags. It is God who did it. It is God who has given you free salvation. And this God is your God. He was their God even when they were ill-treating their brother. Was their God even when they were deep in sin. Was their God even when they were ignorant. And so Christ is my brother, my surety, and redeemer from before the foundation of the world, even when I was deep in sin, and even now still, Christ, my brother, my surety and redeemer. God did not begin to take care of me when I believed and was baptized. That's not true, my friends. Because if God waited for me to be baptized and believe, I would have died way back when. God has always taken care of his people, whether they knew it or not. He took care of me straight from my mother's womb. He even took care of my mother and my grandparents and those before them for my sake. And the same for you who belong to Christ. Christ does not begin to be the good shepherd of the sheep when you are born. He is the good shepherd of the sheep and preserves the line all the way from the foundation, all the way from the beginning. Christ is shepherding his sheep, coming from every generation. He knows his sheep from every generation, and he preserves the lines of all the generations of his people, that he may not lose any of those that belong to him. Christ Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, from before the foundation of the world. And this is God who has put not just grain, but treasure in your sacks. Why this language of treasure in your sacks? 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is the sack representing? Because the sack is where the grain was put. It is where the money was put. It is representing the brothers in their sinful state. To say what? They are nothing of value. They are just sex, and empty ones for that matter. But their God has come and put treasure in them. And Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has put treasure in our earthen vessels. Earthen vessels, clay jars that have nothing in them that pleases God. Why does God put treasure in earthen vessels? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The excellence of the power of all of salvation has to be of God. And that means salvation is by grace, so that God alone gets the glory. The sinner brings nothing good. does nothing good. God is He who has put Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us. That is the treasure. It is He who has put the gospel testimony in us. It is He who has given us the righteousness and the life. Otherwise, left to ourselves, we are just empty bags. We are just earthen vessels. We are just clay, trash bags with nothing of value in them. Trash bags. Right? That's who we are. Unless God comes and puts treasure in the earthen vessels. Here this is verse 24 of Genesis 43. So the man brought the man into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had, they would eat bread there. The servant of Joseph ministered to the needs of the brothers, and they too got ready. They prepared, they were anticipating for the coming of Joseph in the afternoon to dine with him. And that is to say, the Holy Spirit prepares Christ's people for His return or meeting with Him. That is the point. And His people wait in anticipation. So the time between now and our meeting with Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in us to teach us to meet with Christ. That's the purpose of continuously teaching the gospel over and over. It is for us to prepare to meet with Him and with great anticipation. Yeah? Verse 26 of Genesis 43. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in the hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. When Joseph came, they paid their respects. They worshipped him just as he had prophesied in his dreams to them earlier. And at this point, no one is arguing with him as was in the beginning when Joseph first told them about his dreams. Why? Because indeed every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Joseph is the Lord of Egypt. Everyone in Egypt was bowing to Joseph. Joseph was not even asking anybody to bow before him. It was natural for them to do it. And so when Christ shows up, He's not going to ask anybody to bow. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's right. Okay? Verse 27. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Now that Joseph has seen Benjamin, he goes to ask about his father, his well-being, and if he was still alive. Yes, this father, this old man, is the Ancient of Days. He ever lives." Jacob is a type of God the Father. Remember that? In this context, in this story, he is a type of God the Father. It is he who has all these sureties coming by way of Benjamin, by way of Judah. Yeah? Verse 38. And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. The father is in good health and very much alive. God is in good health, my friends, and very much alive. Nothing happens to him. He ever lives forever and ever. He ever lives. Very much alive. Very healthy. Though old. When we say God is old, we're not saying that he has hair that grays out, white out, wrinkled, with a cane. Not at all. That's men and women who do that. The Lord God is unchangeable. He is immutable. He does not diminish in strength, in power, in anything about himself. Okay? He is healthy. He is very much alive. He is that old man, the Ancient of Days. He is on his throne. It is worthy of praise. Amen. Verse 29. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" Then Joseph saw someone who had not been with the brothers in the first visit, and asked them if this was the brother of whom they spoke. He knew, of course, who this brother was, but just wanted for them to confirm it, to bring their own testimony of the identity of someone he already knew. Remember Jesus saying, "Who do men say that I am? Is this the Christ of whom you spoke? Is this the Christ of whom you spoke?" God has particular identity of his Christ. Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? God asks every man and woman of the Christ whom they profess through the gospel that they believe, to see if he is the same one as his own Christ. So check your gospel and see if you have the true Christ, the Christ who accomplished salvation by his one offering of himself. If the Christ that you have still has something to do for you to be accepted by God, you have brought the wrong brother. That's clear. And Joseph said to Benjamin, "God be gracious to you, my son." Yes, God be gracious to Benjamin. God be gracious to you, my brother and sister who believe. Benjamin has accomplished this work. And even as a type of the redeemed, the elect of God, blessing is pronounced on him. Verse 30. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Joseph yearned for his brother. That is very important testimony. To say what? Joseph loved Benjamin. Always loved Benjamin. Always thought of Benjamin, his brother. Even when he was a servant in Mr. and Miss Potiphar's house, Benjamin was missed of Joseph. Joseph, he always had his brother Benjamin in mind. Even in the dungeon, he had his brother in mind. And that to say, Christ always loved his church. Never at any time did he not love his church. The love and affection and the deep longing for his brother had Joseph in tears. And so he had to find a place to go and weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. He wept because of his brother whom he loved. He sorely missed him. He loved him and could not contain himself at the sight of him. He wept because of joy unspeakable. He went into his chamber and wept for his brother. Christ in the grave 3 days and 3 nights because of his love for his church. And my brothers and sisters, I believe such is the love of Christ for his church and more. Verse 31, then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." Then Joseph washed his face and came out of his chamber and restrained himself. Joseph going into his chamber and coming out is a replay of the picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a nugget that is being dropped so that you continue to have in view Christ crucified. It is important replay or recapitulation, because as you are working the story of Joseph, you see him right with the brothers before he was sold to the Ishmaelites. He was put in the well without water. He was in there. He was buried in it, and he came out a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. Joseph sold into slavery, working for Miss and Mr. Potiphar. He gets in trouble. He goes to jail. He goes into the dungeon, a picture of the suffering and death of Christ, and yet he comes out. So we have a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ in the incarceration of Joseph and his release and finding himself to the right hand of power of Pharaoh. And now we have a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ again in Joseph, going into his chamber and weeping there and coming out composed, and comes and says what? To the brothers, serve the bread. Serve the bread because it is finished. Serve the bread because the cooking is done. Serve the bread because the work of salvation was done. The bread cannot be served unless Christ has commanded it. Serve the bread because it was done. The cooking was done. The salvation was accomplished. Christ did not say, "Oh, you brothers, you bring whatever to my servant so that we can cook something, prepare something for us to eat together." No. All provision was provided by Joseph. Yeah? This is important gospel replay or recapitulation, because God is tying the loose ends of the testimony of Christ in this story. God is crocheting the story of Christ. The bread has to be served, and it has to be served with the brothers gathered together, because Christ has seen his brothers and he has gathered his brothers around him and in his house of the New Testament. Verse 32. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. There was separation between Jew and Gentile here, my friends. At this time, the Egyptians thought themselves is more righteous and superior people. But we can't miss the picture of what would happen under the law, that there was a middle wall of separation or of partition between the Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles had their own court. They were removed from communing with the Jews. The Jews later would think also that the Gentiles were an abomination. But then God coming and saying what? What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Greeks is Gentile. So Jews and Greeks essentially is to say everyone in the world. But Jews and Greeks, they're all under sin. The Egyptians and everybody else were under famine. That's the point. Both Jew and Gentile under sin. And Christ, the only glue between them, Joseph, the only glue and solution to their common problem of hunger. Christ Jesus, the only one who has redeemed and destroyed that war of separation. Joseph is he who's going to destroy that war of separation for his family and the Egyptians when he brings them to Egypt. Verse 33. And they said before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Joseph set them down according to their age, and they were blown away by such intimate knowledge of them. And that just speaks to how Christ has intimate knowledge of who we are, of our sin, of our going in and out, of what is in our minds. That's omniscience on the part of Christ being displayed by Joseph to his brothers. He knows them according to their ages, and he arranges them accordingly. Verse 34. Then he took servants to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs, so they drank and were merry with him. See that it was Joseph who served them the food. You have to stop and think about that. It is Joseph who became their servant. It is he who served them. Just as Christ in John 15 is he who washed the feet of his disciples. Joseph became their servant. But this is what happened. Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. Why? Because Benjamin was loved the most by Joseph, and Benjamin gets five times the portion because he was a picture of Christ. Christ is he who gets the greatest portion, even though he's our brother. Christ is God, and his glory is much greater than us, even though we have been joined to him. Conclusion. The gospel nuggets are plenty, and there's a lot of weaving that God has done as he teaches the story of his son, the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has given us a faithful surety who has accomplished our salvation. He has given us the grain that we desperately needed in the time of famine. And those who have found this grain in their bags have to wonder and say, what has God done to us? What has God done to us to give us such a great and free salvation? God not imputed our sins to us. How is that even possible? God bless us in Christ with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. And the steward of Joseph says, your God has put treasure in your sacks. Your God has done this. He has given you treasure. Yes, we, the earthen vessels, have treasure that has freely been given us by the grace of God. We are nothing than sacks for carrying grain. We are nothing than empty bags. We are nothing than earthen vessels. The treasure is Christ and his gospel. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ, the riches and the mystery of the gospel. Brethren, we have been invited to come and dine with Christ at his house. And he has paid for the meal. He has paid for the meal by the shedding of his own blood. Christ, the slaughtered animal. Christ, the perfect one, the sinless one. He has died for us, because our sins were imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to us. The Holy Spirit comes and bears testimony and comforts us with the knowledge of Christ when we think our sin is going to get us condemned, and says, do not be afraid, peace be still. It is well, you have been accepted in the Beloved. Peace be still. Do not be afraid. Your God is he who has blessed you. Your God is he who has put free grain in your bag, free salvation in your account. And it is well with you. And thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Christ, the gospel according to Joseph, the gospel of how we who were in hunger and death and starvation have now been blessed freely with the grain that Joseph accumulated and stored by his own wisdom, even Christ Jesus, who died for us, who offered himself that we may have righteousness and life in him. We thank you, Lord, for this testimony. We pray that you keep your people, you bless the people, strengthen their testimony of Christ, cause them to look to the finished work of Christ and not back to keeping the law, which thing no man ever was able to do except the Lord himself. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. May you bring us back again with more testimony of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.